Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the live internet broadcast of Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. It is Super Sunday, Sunday, January 29th of 2023. We are talking about the Seven Seals Prophecy. I invite you to tune in on Sundays at 12 p.m. Central, that's 1 p.m. Eastern, and on Thursdays at 9 a.m. Central and 10 a.m. Eastern to our live internet broadcast to find out what the Word of God reveals with presentation and analysis of Bible prophecies with me, Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. So let's get to it. The Seven Seals Prophecy in the Book of Revelation, it begins with verse 1 of chapter 5 and it ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. Reading from the New Living Translation, here it is. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say, with a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked up. and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gained the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, "Come." Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they cried to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?" Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, "Wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants." And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. From Reuben, 12,000. From Gad, 12,000. From Asher, 12,000. From Naphtali, 12,000. From Manasseh, 12,000. From Simeon, 12,000. From Levi, 12,000. From Issachar, 12,000. From Zebulun, 12,000. From Joseph, 12,000. From Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the 24 elders asked me, Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you are the one who knows. Then he said to me, These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. That is the seven seals prophecy in its entirety. We have been going verse by verse, beginning with the first program in January of 2023, drilling down to carefully consider, discuss, and examine each verse in the seven seals prophecy. And today we have only verse 1 of chapter 8 to consider. It says, When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. So this is after the wrath of God has occurred. The wrath of God includes the seven final plagues discussed in chapters 15 and 16 of the book of Revelation, the seven plagues prophecy in the book of Revelation includes chapters 15 and 16. It culminates with, several events. One of those two events is the Battle of Armageddon. And so when the wrath of God is described with the breaking of the seventh seal, let's go back to that. We hear what happens after. Let's hear it specifically as it says it in the scripture. They ask those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And that's in verse 12 of chapter 6. And then continuing in verse 15, it says, Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Now, let's consider this question. If a person is longing for the return of Jesus Christ, why would he or she hide himself or herself in a cave or among the rocks of the mountains? Does that make sense? Of course not. For those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But for those who have had hardened hearts, for those who have denied Jesus Christ, for those who have been a slave to sin, for the goats, the bad fish, the tares, the weeds, when Jesus Christ returns and the marriage of the Lamb has happened, that's the first resurrection, and all who remain are only those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What happens? It tells us here, then everyone, that's every person who is not a member of the royal race, every person who failed to make the first resurrection and who is therefore doomed to experience the second resurrection, which is the resurrection to eternal damnation, the resurrection for the purpose of hearing one's case litigated at the great white throne judgment described in Revelation chapter 20 in the dead judged prophecy. So all who failed to make the first resurrection, it tells us, then everyone who failed to make the first resurrection, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne. That's God the Father. And they also say, and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the wrath of Jesus Christ. It says, for the great day of their wrath has come. So the wrath of God is both the wrath of God the Father and the wrath of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And that wrath includes all of the events that happen when the seven vials are poured out, the seven final plagues described in Revelation chapters 15 and 16. So after this happens, after the Lamb breaks the sixth seal, this is what happens. They are preparing for the wrath of God. Before the wrath of God happens, and after the first resurrection, the harvest is coming in, and that harvest includes all Israel, those who are the children of the promise, those biological descendants of Abraham and Sarah who remain in Israel after the Antichrist is coming for Jerusalem, believing that he's going to defeat Israel. Before Jesus Christ fights and wins the Battle of Armageddon on behalf of Israel, all Israel is saved. And we hear in the Seven Seals prophecy how those who are in Israel from all 12 tribes, they, through God's love and grace, as prophesied in Isaiah and in Romans, indeed, they are saved. 144,000 are sealed. All Israel isn't saved across all time. But in the end, those who are there defending the third temple, those who are there as servants of God because they believe their Messiah is going to come for them, because they believe that that land that was promised to their forefather Abraham, they believe that that promise was a promise from God, and they are there serving God, that veil will be lifted from their eyes as described in Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14. And they are marked with the seal of God. That's the third group of the harvest. You say, well, what are the three groups in the harvest? They're those who are disembodied spirits in heaven. Those are the first to transition from mortality to immortality, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then there are those of us who remain on the earth, who have found and followed God's plan for salvation, we rise up to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, joining those who have descended from heaven. And when they descend, they meet their bodies, which rise up from the graves, and they put on their incorruptible body. Our bodies, those of us who are here on the earth at the time of the second coming, our bodies transition in the blink of an eye, we're told, from mortality to immortality. We transition from DNA, which has errors, to a peak performance body with 100% perfect DNA. And then finally, there's a third group who is preserved. It says in the Bible, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. Let me read that. It appears in Romans. And it's also discussed in Isaiah. Let's hear it in Romans, this secret that's revealed in the book of Revelation. In Romans chapter 11, it says, in verse 25, I'm going to read verses 25 and 26, I want you to understand this mystery. This is Paul speaking to the Romans and to us, the readers of the book of Revelation. He says, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. I want to pause there. Last Thursday, we discussed this in great detail, so I just want to recap briefly. But if you didn't hear that show, I invite you to go back into the archives so you can hear those scriptures which I read in Zechariah chapters 12 and I think some of 13 and 14, all of Zechariah 12. But at this point, let me say, when it says all Israel will be saved, it tells us that happens after the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. The full number of Gentiles comes to Christ when the last Gentile finds and follows God's plan for salvation. And when that full number comes to Christ, the first resurrection occurs. And all who are among those in that full number participate in the marriage of the Lamb. And so the final group to participate in the harvest of the earth is the remnant. You say, what remnant? The remnant described in Isaiah. All Israel. Not all Israel on January 29th, 2023, but all Israel. All who remain, all who survived the war that will be waged on Israel for 1,260 days as described in Revelation chapter 12, those who are the survivors, the remnant, when they see Jesus Christ return, their hearts will no longer be hardened. And as described in Zechariah chapter 12, they will realize that he is their Messiah. And in his mercy, all 144,000 will be saved. As described here in the seven seals prophecy, it says, and I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. God chooses to put that mark of God on their forehead. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit. Those who are victorious, those who will inherit the earth, those who will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years after his second coming and on the new earth to come, we all have the mark of God on our forehead, not the mark of the beast. And so these individuals, we know that they are victorious, that they are among the good fish, they are a part of the wheat that is the harvest from the earth, because it says that they are commanded to place the seal of God on their forehead. Whose forehead? It's not those who have found and followed God's plan for salvation. At that point, we will have already participated in the first resurrection. It's those who are a part of Israel who remain so that they too will transition from mortality to immortality. Let's hear it. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. Now, remember it said this, and I saw another angel coming from the east, carrying the seal of the living God, and he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, wait. So let's pause for a second. The angels were given power to harm land and sea. Why? Because those who have the mark of the beast, those who are team Satan, those who have rejected God, the wrath of God is their portion. The wrath of God is their portion. But it says here, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until, so there's harm coming to those individuals who remain, who failed to make the first resurrection, and to the land and the sea and the trees, that exists where they are. It says, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. Now, after all of this has happened, and the seventh seal is broken, we have a great mystery. When the seventh seal is broken in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8, it says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. I meant to say verse 1 only. So what happens in that half an hour, we're not told. But we do know that the seventh seal is broken after the full harvest has come in, after all Israel has been saved, after the wrath of God has been, after the wrath of God has begun. And so does this mean that the Battle of Armageddon is precisely half an hour? I don't know. Does this mean that all who participated in the harvest, so all children of the promise who get saved at the second coming, all who were disembodied spirits in heaven who've now transitioned from mortality to immortality, all of us who were on the earth at the time of the second coming, we've transitioned from mortality to immortality. So all of us, these are all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are we in heaven for half an hour? I don't know. We're not told. But we're told there's silence in heaven for half an hour. You know, we could speculate endlessly about what's happening in that half an hour. I don't know what it is. If there's silence in half an hour, it could be anything. I'm just going to pause. I don't know what it is. We're not told here in the book of Revelation. Perhaps that secret is unlocked elsewhere in the Bible. I have not found it if it is there, but certainly I will continue to look. I want to talk to you about another secret in this Seven Seals prophecy. So we have looked at the Seven Seals prophecy in its entirety, and I want to go back to revisit something very important. In Romans, we're told that God is both kind and severe. I want to read that as we talk about the four horsemen. Let me share that scripture with you in Romans. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it says, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. So this is a very interesting scripture for us to consider. I felt led to share it because in Zechariah chapter 5, a secret which appears to be connected to the seven seals prophecy is shared. So in Zechariah chapter 5, there's a section on a flying scroll. And in the seven seals prophecy, we're talking about a scroll with seven seals. And interestingly, in Zechariah, one of the books of the minor prophets, after discussing this flying scroll, there's discussion about a woman in a basket. And after this discussion about the woman in the basket, there's discussion of horses. And in the book of Revelation, in the seven seals prophecy, there's discussion of horses. So I want to read to you from Zechariah 5 and 6, and then we're going to go back to talking about the four horses in Revelation chapter 6. So here we are, Zechariah chapter 6 talks about horses, and Revelation chapter 6 talks about horses. Let's see what secrets are revealed with these parallels. So here we are in Zechariah chapter 5. It says, I looked up again and saw a scroll flying through the air. What do you see? The angel asked. I see a flying scroll, I replied. It appears to be about 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. So Zechariah is talking to the angel, and he sees this flying scroll. Now let's hear what the angel says to Zechariah. Then he said to me, this is Zechariah talking, he's saying, the angel said to him, this scroll contains the curse that's going out over the entire land. One side of the scroll says that those who steal will be banished from the land. The other side says that those who swear falsely will be banished from the land. And this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. I am sending this curse into the house of every thief and into the house of everyone who swears falsely using my name. And my curse will remain in that house and completely destroy it, even its timbers and stones. So let's pause there. So in Zechariah, the scroll contains information about a curse that's going over the entire land. Let's keep that in mind. Let's continue. Now, here's Zechariah talking about a woman in a basket. Then we're going to hear the angels talking about the horses. So it says with verse 5 in Zechariah chapter 5, then the angel who was talking with me came forward and said, look up and see what's coming. Now, this is interesting because in the seven seals prophecy, John the Revelator is given the same instruction, which is to look. Okay, let's stay here in Zechariah. Then the angel who was talking with me came forward and said, look up and see what's coming. What is it? I asked. He replied, it's a basket for measuring grain, and it's filled with the sins of everyone throughout the land. Then the heavy lead cover was lifted off the basket, and there was a woman sitting inside it. The angel said, the woman's name is Wickedness, and he pushed her back into the basket and closed the heavy lid again. Then I looked up and saw two women flying toward us, gliding on the wind. They had wings like a stork, and they picked up the basket and flew into the sky. Where are they taking the basket? I asked the angel. He replied, to the land of Babylonia, where they will build a temple for the basket. And when the temple is ready, they will set the basket there on its pedestal. So this is talking about wickedness and how there's going to be wickedness in Babylonia. What's an interesting point for us to consider with respect to the seven seals prophecy in the book of Revelation The scroll in chapter 5 contains a curse that's going out over the entire land. And to help Zechariah, the prophet, understand what is happening, an angel says to look and see what's coming. So we see that, we will see that when we hear again what the angel instructs John the Revelator to do with respect to the scroll described in the seven seals prophecy. Now let's hear one more thing in Zechariah to help us unlock secrets in the seven seals prophecy in the book of Revelation. So in chapter 6, there are four chariots. In Revelation chapter 6, four horses are described. So let's hear Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Zechariah says, "Then I looked up again and saw four chariots coming from between two bronze mountains. The first chariot was pulled by red horses, the second by black horses, the third by white horses, and the fourth by powerful, dappled gray horses. And what are these, my Lord?" I asked the angel who was talking with me. The angel replied, "These are the four spirits of heaven who stand before the Lord of all the earth." Let's pause there for a second. So what are the four horses? Now here Zechariah is shown not just one horse, but multiple red horses, multiple black horses, multiple white horses, and multiple dappled gray horses. In the book of Revelation, John the Revelator is shown a singular white horse, a singular red horse, a singular black horse, and a singular pale green horse. Now, some translations refer to the pale green horse as pale gray, some simply as pale, some only as gray. So we have a red horse, a black horse, and a white horse in Zechariah, horses, and we have a white horse, a red horse, and a black horse in the book of Revelation in the seven seals prophecy. We also have a dappled gray horse in Zechariah 6 and a pale green horse in Revelation chapter 6. Now here in Zechariah 6, the horses are described as four spirits. The angel says, "These are the four spirits of heaven." So we begin this part of our discussion by talking about what it says in Romans, which is, notice how God is both kind and severe. And so here it says, "These are the four spirits of heaven who stand before the Lord of all the earth." They are going out to do his work. So these horses are going out to do the work of the Lord. And the Lord is both kind and severe. Now, why do I bring that up, where it tells us that the Lord is both kind and severe? Because in the seven seals prophecy, when we hear the actions of the horses, because some of those actions are very severe, we're like, oh, this must be Satan. This is ugly. It has to be Satan. But is it Satan? Let's hear this again. In Zechariah chapter 6, what are the horses? We have a crystal clear explanation provided by the angel who spoke with prophet Zechariah. And it says, "These are the four spirits of heaven who stand before the Lord of all the earth. They are going out to do his work." So these spirits, represented as horses, a picture of the spirits is provided as a horse, are going out to do the work of the Lord. And where are they going to do the work? It says, "These are the four spirits of heaven who stand before the Lord of all the earth. They are going out to do his work. The chariot with black horses is going north. The chariot with white horses is going west, and the chariot with dappled gray horses is going south. So we're told the direction of where the black horses are going, the direction of where the white horses are going, and the direction of where the gray horses are going. We're not given a direction for where the red horses are going. So we're told that these horses are going out to do the Lord's work, and specifically the direction with respect to the geography of the earth. Let's keep going. We have two more verses to hear, 7 and 8. So verse 7 of chapter 6 of Zechariah says, the powerful horses were eager to set out to patrol the earth. And the Lord said, go and patrol the earth. So they left at once on their patrol. So again, these horses are going out to do the Lord's work in specific places on the earth. One set of horses, the black ones, are told, go north. The white horses go west. The gray horses go south. Now, you might wonder, do the red horses go east? I don't know. We're not told. We're not told. Then it says in verse 8, then the Lord summoned me and said, look, those who went north have vented the anger of my spirit there in the land of the north. So take home points for us to consider. Horses represent spirits of God. That's how God has chosen to have his angels show spirits of heaven to men on the earth. So Zechariah is shown four spirits of heaven, and John the Revelator is shown four spirits of heaven. Zechariah is shown the activities of white horses, black horses, and red horses. John the Revelator is shown the activity of a white horse, a red horse, and a black horse. Zechariah is shown a dappled gray horse. In contrast, John the Revelator is shown a pale green horse. Now let's talk about the white horse. It says that, the black horses. It says the chariot with black horses is going north in verse 6. And then in verse 8 of Zechariah, it says, look, those who went north, so the black horses went north, have vented the anger of my spirit. So the black horses vent anger. It's only the black horses for whom we're told specifically what their activities include. So in Zechariah, we're told the direction of the horses with respect to where they're told to go. We know that they're going to patrol the earth. We know that one set of horses goes north, another set west, another set south. And we know that the black horses who go north vent the anger of the Spirit of the Lord in the land of the north. So that's what happened during Zechariah's time. Now, we're moving from Zechariah chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, we hear about these four horses. Let's hear it. In Revelation 6, verses 1 to 8, it says, as I watch, now who's watching? Last time Zechariah was watching, now John the Revelator's watching. Both are watching something being shown to them by an angel. So in Revelation 6, it says, as I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, come, I looked up. So remember, Zechariah looked up. And remember, Zechariah was shown a scroll. And so God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's the same God of Zechariah who's the God of John the Revelator. And so that scroll was showing something very specific in Zechariah. That scroll, it tells us in Zechariah 5, contained the curse that is going out over the entire land. And so now let's see about this scroll with respect to the first of the four seven seals, because it mirrors, this pattern appears to mirror Zechariah. Let's see what we think. It says in verse 2, I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. So what is this horse that goes out to gain the victory? Again, we're told in Zechariah 6 that a horse, in the way that God communicates in visions, that the horse represents a spirit of heaven, a spirit of heaven that is sent out to do work. Whose work? The work of the Lord. So then when we look at Revelation chapter 6, we say, okay, this white horse is a spirit of heaven sent to patrol the earth and do the work of the Lord. Its rider carried a bow, a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. Okay, so that is a singular white horse. Interestingly, in Revelation chapter 19, in the marriage supper prophecy, we're told that Jesus Christ rides a white horse. And we know that he rides out to gain the victory at the Battle of Armageddon. Now let's continue. Verse 3 says, when the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, come. Then another horse appeared, a red one. So this red one, what is it? If the pattern continues from Zechariah, it's a spirit of heaven sent to patrol the earth to carry out the work of the Lord. Now, what is the work of the Lord? And how does this horse do it? Let's hear. It says, its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth, and there was war and slaughter everywhere. Now, let's consider this. Let's consider this. Now, remember, before you tune out, remember it says in Romans 11, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. So this red horse takes peace from the earth, and there's war and slaughter everywhere. Now, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Yet, in Revelation chapter 19, we're told that he comes to wage a war waged in righteousness. He has come to defeat the enemies of God. Who are the enemies of God? Number one, in the order of their destruction, as reported in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist. Number two, the false prophet who works in tandem with the Antichrist. Number three, Satan. Number four, all those who bear the mark of the beast and have pledged allegiance to Satan, who have rejected Jesus Christ. Number five, death itself is an enemy of God, as noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. So it says here, talking about the red horse, its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth, and there was war and slaughter everywhere. Let's continue. Considering, when would God allow war and slaughter everywhere? And who would be there to be victims of the war and the slaughter? And who is God taking peace from if Jesus Christ, and he is the Prince of Peace, as described in Isaiah chapter 9? Let's continue. Verse 5 says, when the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, come. I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, a loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and wine. In verse 7 it says, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, come. I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. Now let's analyze the activities of these four horses. So we're told only the name of the rider from one horse. That's the pale green horse. The fourth horse, the horse that's revealed when the fourth seal is broken. So Death is the name of the rider of the green horse. Two horses carry something. The white horse carries a bow. The black horse carries a pair of scales. Two horses, we're told, are given something specific. The red horse is given a mighty sword and also authority to take peace from the earth. The green horse is given authority over one-third of the earth, grave as its companion to kill with the sword, famine, disease, and wild animals. So the red horse is given the authority to take peace from the earth, and the green horse is given the authority over specifically one-third of the earth. And this green horse has two riders, Death and the grave, and kills with the sword, famine, disease, and wild animals. And the red horse, with that horse, there was war and slaughter everywhere. And with the green horse, there was authority to kill with the sword, famine, and disease. Now, what actions actually happened to any of these spirits or any of the riders of the horses? We're not told the name of the rider of the white horse, although we know that the white horse rides out to win the battle and gain the victory, but we're told that the rider himself has a crown placed on his head. And Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're told in Revelation 19 that he has crowns. Let's go to that so we can hear that. Let me also continue this analysis. Finally, there's one horse, just like in Zechariah, there's one horse that's singled out in a unique way. In Zechariah chapter 6, the black horse is singled out, and we're given more information, unique information that's provided about the black horse, which we don't hear about any of the other horses. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, then the Lord summoned me and said, look, those who went north have vented the anger of my spirit there in the land of the north. And in Zechariah 6, verse 6, we're told that those who went north were the black horses. It says the chariot with black horses is going north. So the black horses are singled out in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 8, and we're told that they vent out the anger of the spirit of the Lord, there in the land of the north. And in Revelation chapter 6, something unique happens when the black horse is shown. This is the only horse which, when it is shown to John the Revelator, an audible voice says something. And that voice, which is, it says, we don't know whose voice it is, but we're told that it comes, quote, from among the four living beings. And here's what that voice says: a loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine. So here's what I want to say. In Daniel, there's some very, in the book of Daniel, there's some very interesting numbers. There's some very interesting numbers. As you may know, the Great Tribulation is specifically 1,260 days. You say, well, how do you know? I thought it was 7 years. There's a seven-year period, but the Great Tribulation itself is 1,260 days. We're told that in Revelation chapter 12, and elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that the Great Tribulation will last precisely 1,260 days. Some places it's referred to as 42 months, and in other places as a time, times and half a time. Time means 1 year, times means 2 years, and half a time means half a year. So that's 3.5 years, 42 months at 30 days for each month is 1,260 days. So there's some interesting things with the timing. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, we're told, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. I'm going to pause there. But I want to communicate this important reality. When we look at the four horses in the seven seals prophecy, we should consider and remember that we're given an explanation for what horses are from the perspective of God, that they are shown in pictures presented by angels to prophets of God to represent, specifically we're told in Zechariah chapter 5, that the horses are there. I meant to say Zechariah chapter 6, because they are spirits of heaven and that they go out to do his work on the earth, that they patrol the earth. And so it makes sense that the four horses in the book of Revelation are spirits from heaven sent to patrol the earth, to do the work of the Lord on the earth. Now, for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are not appointed to wrath, and we have nothing to fear from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, and Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. However, as it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, notice how God is both kind and severe. So when the sixth seal is broken and those who fail to make the first resurrection are screaming and crying and hiding, they're doing that because suddenly the reality of God is upon them, and they know that God is both kind and severe. Yet, when we look at the book of Revelation, no person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, no one who is among the wheat, no one who is a sheep, no one who is among the good fish has anything to fear. It's only during the Great Tribulation that we will face some trials, some of us, yet all who endure will be victorious. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, and we're told in the 666 Antichrist prophecy in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 13 what we're supposed to do during the Great Tribulation period. Let me share that with you. Revelation chapter 13, the admonition, the warning and instruction for the people of God. Verses 9 and 10, it says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. That persecution comes at the hands of the Antichrist and the false prophet who will work in tandem with him during the Great Tribulation. But all that happens to those who are enemies of God in the book of Revelation, it's not for the people of God to be concerned with that, because we will not receive what those who bear the mark of the beast receive, what those who are Team Satan receive. And so, friend, we are going to continue in February with this discussion. There are two statements of prophecy that work in tandem. Several statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation work in tandem, but the seven seals prophecy, that's understood in the context of the seven trumpets prophecy. Next Thursday and Sunday, we're going right into the seven trumpets prophecy. It begins with verse 2 of chapter 8 and ends with the last verse in chapter 11. The seven seals prophecy and the seven trumpets prophecy, those are the longest prophecies in the book of Revelation, and we're going to get into the seven trumpets prophecy when we continue on the next live internet broadcast. I invite you to share your questions, to share your comments by texting in. You can text us 24/7 at the PGN text phone number. If you have a comment on the book of Revelation, our text number is 214-505-8719. You can call during the live internet broadcast. Our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. I hope that this has been an interesting discussion and analysis of the Seven Seals prophecy for you. In February, we'll be talking about on each live internet broadcast the Seven Trumpets prophecy, which includes what happens after the seventh trumpet is sounded, and that is the Battle of Armageddon. In March, we'll be talking about the 1260 days prophecy. Why is Satan waging a war against Israel? And what's going to happen to Israel during the Great Tribulation? We'll be talking about it here on PGN in March. In April, we'll be talking about the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Have you wondered, what are the actions of the false prophet? Six specific actions of the false prophet during the Great Tribulation are reported in the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Also, three of the nations that form the 10-nation alliance that will dominate economic and political affairs, which will have as its mouthpiece the Antichrist. All of this is revealed in the 666 Antichrist prophecy. We'll be talking about it here live on all of April's internet broadcasts of this program, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. In May, we're going to look at the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. As you heard today, the 144,000 are discussed. They are mentioned in the Seven Seals prophecy in the context of a lot of information, but these 144,000 are so important that when they come in as part of the harvest, there's one statement of prophecy devoted singularly to what happens when all Israel is saved. It's called the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. It's verses 1 to 5 of chapter 14 in the book of Revelation. We'll be talking about it in May. In June, we'll be talking about what happens at the first resurrection? What happens at the first resurrection? The harvest of the wheat. There's a prophecy in the book of Revelation, the earth reap prophecy. The balance of chapter 14 is the earth reap prophecy. We'll be talking about it in June. In July, we'll talk about the seven plagues prophecy, what happens and how there's going to be a blackout at the headquarters of the Antichrist, and the river Euphrates is going to dry up supernaturally, and the Battle of Armageddon, one of two key events that happens when the seventh and final plague is poured out. We'll be talking about all of the seven final plagues, who they affect, what each of the seven final plagues is. We'll be talking about that in July. That's the seventh statement of prophecy, so we're talking about it on every live broadcast in July of 2023. In August, we'll be talking about the harlot church. We'll be talking about the purple and scarlet prophecy, and I will identify using scripture who Mystery Babylon is. In September, we'll talk about the marriage supper prophecy. That's the blow-by-blow account of the Battle of Armageddon live every broadcast in September of 2023 here on PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. In October, we'll be talking about what happens during that first 1,000 years when all believers, as members of the royal race, what happens when we rule and reign with Jesus Christ here on this present earth. And we'll hear how Satan is destroyed. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, the millennial reign prophecy. Join us in October. Plan now. Plan now to be present for every live broadcast if you can, or plan how you're going to listen, how you're going to fit it into your life, a way to listen to the archive so that you can know what the future holds from the Word of God. In November, we'll be talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. So for every person who failed to make the first resurrection, that person necessarily will participate in the second resurrection. You say, the second resurrection, what's that? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 is the dead judged prophecy. It tells us what happens at the great white throne judgment and how those who fail to make the first resurrection are resurrected to hear their cases heard. Their cases heard. Well, what's the case? All their sins. They have to give an account for that. And what happens? Who wins? Is it God who has a case against all human beings who have not been to mediation? You say, well, how do I go to mediation? I don't want God to have a case against me. I want to go to mediation and get my case settled. Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you're interested in that. The Bible tells us that we have a mediator and that the name of our mediator is Jesus Christ. And you can go to mediation. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, we're told how to go to mediation, how to not only get in right standing with God, but how to get the debt that we owe paid for. So you go to mediation because there's a case against you and you want to get it settled. You want to get it settled. So we inherited some bad stuff from our foremothers and forefathers. In my case, it's a propensity to gain weight, and I have all kinds of food sensitivities. Maybe in your case, it's a genetic predisposition to diabetes or a tendency to be stressed or in any number of things that we've inherited. But here's the key thing we inherited, and this came all the way through the generations and generations. We inherited the propensity to sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so you come by it naturally. I come by it naturally. We're told in the epistles that we don't want to sin, yet we do. And that shows that it's not us that's bad, but it's the sin that's within us. So nevertheless, the wages of sin is death. And so how do you pay your sin debt? Because God has a case against you, and he has a case against me. He has a case against every person who sinned. And every person since Adam and Eve has sinned, and we come by it naturally. We come by it naturally, yet God is the God of justice, and all sin debt must be paid for. So you have two choices. I have two choices. Either we can go to court at the time of the great white throne judgment described in verses 1 to 5 of the book of Revelation. We can go to court, hear all the evidence, and it says God's collecting that evidence in a book in heaven. Each of us has a book in heaven. It's reported in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. If we participate in the great white throne judgment, there God will present the evidence against us. Now, think about this. God's on one side of the court and you're on the other side. You already know how it ends. You know how it ends. If you haven't heard it from the Bible, let me share. How it ends is that God wins all his cases. As it says in Romans, that God will win all his cases. And if he has a case against anyone who participates in the great white throne judgment, he wins 100% of the cases. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I don't want God to have a case against me. That's a good thought. That's a right thought. That's an intelligent thought. Because if God has a case against you, God is smarter than you, and he's smarter than me. And if he's brought a case against you, that means that he knows he's going to win it, because God's a winner, not a loser. Satan is destroyed. Satan's a loser. The Antichrist is a loser. He's destroyed. The false prophet is a loser. He's destroyed. Death. Death is a loser. Death is destroyed. The only group that has some choice is the group which you and I are members of. We can decide whether we're going to be winners or losers. So who's a loser? Anyone whose case God wins. So if you never make it to court because you settled in advance, you're a winner. Your case has been settled. But if you go to court and God is on the other side, God's on one side and you're on the other side, friend, I have to tell you the truth. The Bible says that you have lost. Every person who goes to the great white throne judgment loses her case, loses his case. So how do you go to mediation? You go to mediation by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to read what the scripture says. Let me read to you what the scripture says about mediation and the mediator. So it says to us in John 14, verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. A mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. So God has to agree that your case is settled, and you have to agree. So, but you got this sin debt that needs to be paid for, because it says the wages of sin is death. So if you're supposed to die because you've sinned, if I'm supposed to die because I've sinned, because that's the law of sin and death, How are we going to get this thing settled? Well, we're told in the Bible that Jesus Christ is our mediator. That he died on the cross for us. Let me read that to you, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And I want to read to you from the New Living Translation. It says, here it is, friend, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only mediator. Now, don't be deceived, friend. There are all kinds of false gods and spirits and other things people name, and they want to invoke this and they want to chant that. Then they want to do a blood sacrifice, this and that. Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. It says there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. The man Jesus Christ, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Who's everyone? That includes you. Jesus Christ gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. You say, well, I'm not free. I got to go to work. Or maybe you say, well, when I look at my circumstances, I don't feel free. Freedom, being a member of the royal race, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, and living on the new earth. Now, there's freedom, too, when you're in Christ, right? He says, My burden is easy, my yoke is light. Or maybe I have that. Is it my yoke is easy, my burden is light? But what freedom are we talking about here? Freedom from eternal damnation. Freedom from the requirement to pay that sin debt. You do not have to die. God's plan is for you to transition from mortality to immortality. We're told in Romans that we're supposed to seek after the immortality that he's promised. Now, we're not talking about science fiction. We're talking about science fact. Every prophecy in the book of Revelation is sure to come to pass. So, take home point, Jesus Christ is the mediator. And the only way to get out of having your case heard is to go through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share briefly what the Bible tells us about how to do that. So there are many, many wonderful scriptures in the Bible about how Jesus Christ died on the cross and how to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And follow Jesus Christ. I want to read something specific to you. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2 in a New Living Translation. And I want you to hear what it says. So we're told to study the word. So I'm going to Acts chapter 2. And I want to share with you some scripture that I believe will be a blessing to you. It says, for David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And so that's a question for us to answer. Jesus is our Lord and Messiah. Now, if we know that, and we do, we just heard it in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what do we do? That's the question posed here. What should we do? So what actions should a person take knowing that Jesus is Lord and Messiah? It says in verse 38, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins. So number one, repent of your sins. We must repent of our sins. Then it says, and turn to God. So that's number two. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. So number one, you must repent of your sins. And number two, you must turn to God. And there's a third thing. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's number three. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Some translations say for the remission of your sin debt. Remission means payment. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So I encourage you to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, but don't just look, also do. It said, brothers, what should we do? So what's our do? Number one, we repent of our sins. Number two, we turn to God. Number three, we get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sin debt, for the forgiveness of our sins. And number four, we will receive then the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, friend, I want to thank you for being with me and with us. Truth seekers seek the truth. The Bible is the infallible word of God. It is the truth. Thank you for having a heart for truth. I never, ever take for granted the time that you spend with me and with us. I invite you to be with us again as we continue our discussion on locking secrets in the book of Revelation. We will pick up with the seven trumpets prophecy. If you are interested in World War III, if you are interested in the Battle of Armageddon, be sure to join us with the live internet broadcast of Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation. Every program in February of 2023 will focus on the seven trumpets prophecy. I urge you today, according to Jeremiah 33:3, call out to God, and he will show you great and mighty secrets that you do not know.